Let me present you with three problem situations in Christian behavior. First scenario. You're in any great city around the Mediterranean sometime during the first 100 years after the birth of Jesus. The place has many temples to pagan gods. Lots of sacrifices are offered in those temples. These rituals involve only small portions of the sacrificed animal used, and mainly the intestines and other bits that no respectable person would bother eating anyway. The balance of the carcass is sold by the priests in the temple butcher's shops. And the question arises, where do I get some meat for tea? The temple butchers have the best and cheapest meat in town. But it's all from animals offered as sacrifices to pagan gods. Should I, as a Christian, buy this meat, or should I not? There's nothing wrong with the meat. The problem is a spiritual one. My purchasing of this meat may serve, and if I serve it to guests, could be interpreted as a support for pagan idols and pagan gods and pagan worship. Or the second scenario. We're back in the 21st century. Easter is approaching. I'm a new Christian and I want to behave in a way that will honour God. Easter eggs and Easter bunnies are everywhere in the stores. I know that historically, eggs and rabbits are associated with pagan fertility rites, which turn the focus away from Jesus and the cross. Should I buy them for my children, or should I not? There's nothing wrong with the chocolate, except for the associated cholesterol problems. And rabbits are nice and cuddly creatures. My landlady used to make a lovely stew. But at base, the problem is again a spiritual one. Should I lend my support to something which has become a substitute for the Christian message of Jesus crucified and risen, or should I not? Or the third scenario, again in the 21st century. Sunday is approaching. Indisputably, I have a responsibility to gather with God's people in church. But there are things that I would like to do. I know that Sunday is a special day to build up my fellowship with God and with his people. Should I go to the football or to the beach or wherever? Or should I not? As a Christian, these are not wrong places for me to go. It's another spiritual problem because it concerns God and what God would have me do with Sunday and how I should honour him and my responsibility to my fellow Christian believers. How do I decide issues like this? What does the Bible say that will help me? And this is where we turn to the passage that Rosie just read for us from 1 Corinthians 8. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, as we reflect on the issues raised by this chapter tonight, we pray that you will teach us, that you would help us to think carefully about our Christian responsibilities and help us to live in the light of them for Jesus' sake. Amen. We begin by thinking about my behaviour in God. I know that my behaviour is not the basis of my acceptance with God. I don't form a right relationship with him on the basis of working to earn it. I can only have friendship with God by putting my faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross. I know too that my Christian faith gives me a quite distinctive outlook and a distinctive behaviour pattern from those who shape the lives of unbelievers in the world around me. Many people in that world see our behaviour in relation to God in either legal or mathematical terms. That is, they either behave as if there is a checklist that either has to have a tick or a cross alongside the various behaviour patterns and activities, and to be right with God, I have to tick all the right boxes. Or they see a person's overall behaviour as a collection, being all lumped together, and if the good outweighs the bad, then I'm okay. if the bad outweighs the good, then I'm for the spiritual high jump. The Bible says that such approaches could not be more mistaken. Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created by Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk and to do. Behaviour can never be the basis of our salvation because we can never be good enough. I can only be right with God by the forgiveness of my sin through the death of Jesus. And that's the basis on which this whole chapter stands. The apostle insists that because I'm right with God in this way and in that way alone, then I am free from the burden of being assessed on the basis of the details of my behaviour. I'm free from the rule of strict rules and regulations. The reign of thou shalt and thou shalt not is over. There is no reason to think in behavioural terms of checklists. And I'm also free to live out the truth about God in my life, not because I have to, but because I want to. This will mean, of course, that there are some things that I would never do because they're quite contrary to the character and mind of God. So, stealing, lies, hatred, immorality, and the like are just not on. I cannot justify them, no matter how hard I try or how powerfully I argue. They are forms of behaviour that God has made abundantly clear are just not right for his people. But there are other matters which are not so clear. Take, for instance, the issue of eating meat from the idol sacrifices. Should I eat it or should I not? The people to whom this letter was sent were divided in their opinions. Some said, yeah, eat it. An idol's nothing. God is the only true God. The fact that part of the carcass has been burned in front of a stone statue ought not to stop you from eating the rest of it. It's good meat at a good price. Others said, oh no, get your table meat elsewhere. Don't eat what's been sacrificed to idols. Idols are evil and pagan spiritual realities, and a believer cannot have anything to do with them. So what does the apostle say? Firstly, the knowledge is right. It's true. An idol is nothing. There are no other lords or gods, although people may say otherwise and may say it very loudly. Those who understand are quite right. The cross of Jesus means that the old food laws are gone, and the Christian who understands that, who has that knowledge, can eat this meat without any spiritual harm to themselves. That is cross-shaped freedom. We can say the same thing about Easter eggs. If your knowledge enables you to separate between eating chocolate eggs and pagan fertility rites, then by all means enjoy the chocolate and worship the crucified and risen Jesus with all your heart. Again, this is cross-shaped freedom. Likewise, this knowledge is right in regard to the use of Sunday. If you can attend that sporting fixture or whatever it is without damaging your faith, without it keeping you away from fellowship with God's people or the worship and fruitful service responsibilities that you have within the fellowship of God's people, then it's fine to engage in activities which are of themselves perfectly all right. But knowledge is a dangerous thing. We need to be constantly alert that our knowledge doesn't lead us into spiritual pride that looks down in some way on those who don't share our knowledge about using our cross-shaped freedom in this way. Tragically, I've frequently heard people make comments like, oh, the blogs are strange people. They don't buy Easter eggs for their kids. The result has been that the blogs family have been regarded as some sort of inferior Christians because they were sensitive over the matter of Easter eggs. And those who were not sensitive felt very superior to their Christian brothers and sisters. There can become an arrogance about our freedom which leads us to have a superior attitude to those who are more sensitive about meat offered to idols, or Easter eggs, or the way we use Sunday, or the school we send our kids to, or any other matter about which the Bible does not give us clear and explicit directions about appropriate Christian conduct. We need to be sure that the exercise of our freedom doesn't actually do us spiritual harm, or that we aren't just saying it doesn't harm us so as to justify our behaviour. Often we're loud and vocal only because we may not feel as certain about what is right as we would like to suggest we do. But at the same time, our knowledge is critical. It's essential that we know the truth that Jesus' death is adequate to deal with our sin, and the fact that there is nothing that we have to add in terms of behaviour is most releasing and a freeing thing. Know that, and we begin to enter into cross-shaped freedom. The truth is that knowledge in and of itself is not the only factor to be considered here. Me and my own personal relationship with God is not the only standard that we have to consider. We need, according to St. Paul, to remember that there are other issues to be kept in mind. My behaviour is not the only matter between me and God. I always have to consider the impact of my behaviour and others. Whatever the subject of our Christian behaviour comes up, we cannot ignore the fact that our behaviour has on other people. For instance, one of the obvious effects that our behaviour has is in regard to commending the gospel of Jesus. Christians must behave in such a way as to demonstrate the character of God. Many a person has been moved to think seriously about Christian faith because a friend's life, and consequently their behaviour, has been changed by their commitment to Jesus. They behave differently in regard to issues at work, or at school, or at home, or in some other place. And so there may be things that are quite innocent on themselves, but because if I do them, people in the unbelieving world will misunderstand, or because my behaviour will bring the wrong message to someone who doesn't understand the Christian gospel as clearly, then to do such things would be wrong for me. Not wrong in themselves, but because doing them gives the wrong message about Jesus to an unbelieving world. I have responsibilities too to those people who are Christians but who don't share my knowledge or my conviction that a particular behaviour pattern is neutral so far as my Christian position is concerned. For instance, regarding idol meat, in Corinth, some of the Christians had been converted out of a fearfully deep involvement in idolatry and associated practices. And because of the depth of their previous involvement, they saw these things more powerfully than those who had had less demanding links with idol worship. The faith of these people was weaker or more vulnerable than someone who had never been involved in this way. Now, I'm not saying their faith was weaker in the sense of a put-down or a rebuke, but rather making a simple statement of the fact that they were more at risk. It's a fact to say that a newborn baby is weaker than a 20-year-old gym junkie. It's an indisputable fact. It reflects adversely on nobody. Nor is it grounds for boasting for anyone. Similarly, some people, because of a whole range of situations in life, are more vulnerable to having their faith damaged than others. I need to be aware of those weaker brothers and sisters and show love to them by being considerate about them. Let me illustrate from my own experience. My maternal grandfather was a serious alcoholic who, with a few drinks on board, was most unpleasant and violent. I was frightened of him. And because of him, my mother would never have alcohol in our house. That's how I was brought up. Furthermore, when I was serving as a part-time chaplain at Emu Plains Prison Farm, I encountered lots of young men who were delightful people when they were sober. But get a few beers on board and they became criminals who found themselves locked up for their actions. Consequently, I personally am most uncomfortable about the drinking of alcohol. I would never have it for myself. I have lots of Christian friends who don't have a problem with having an alcoholic drink, and that's fine. But they would be doing real damage to me if they pressured me or made me feel bad about not taking an alcoholic drink with them. Spiritual strength isn't an invitation to kick dust in the face of someone whose faith is more tender, or to walk over them or tell them arrogantly that they ought to grow up and get some of the spiritual knowledge that I claim to have. If I ignore the fact that a newborn is not as physically strong as an adult, and I treat them in the wrong way, then the child may die. If I ignore the fact that someone else is spiritually more vulnerable than I am, that person's faith could be severely damaged. It isn't up to me to demand that a person who has been deeply involved in the worship of idols should grow up and get mature about their faith. Yes, of course, I hope and pray that they will, and I trust that they will. I will do all I can to encourage that growth and strengthen that faith. But I will not ignore the fact that there is a process going on and that my friend is not as far down the path of maturity on this issue as I am. If I'm freely getting my meat from the temple butchers and making proud statements that that was where I managed to get the very best cut of meat at the very best price, and I put my friends in a place where they can't avoid but knowingly eat while I serve them from that source, I may well be doing that weaker faith some serious damage. It would be very easy for me so to display something that is not a problem to me in such a way as to make them feel that they needed to be involved as well, so that it caused someone who is sensitive about it to trample on their sensitivity and to do themselves spiritual harm. Paul issued a serious warning about this in Romans 14. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Get this in capital letters. I must not use my cross-shaped freedom in such a way that it damages the faith of my weaker Christian brother. I must not use my cross-shaped freedom in such a way that it damages the faith of my weaker Christian brother. Because of what Jesus has done, I am free from the shackles of having to do this or that to impress God and win his behavior. But my brother or my sister may not have reached this level of spiritual understanding, and I'm obliged to act in love toward them. Furthermore, there is always the very real possibility that I might be wrong. It's entirely possible that what I think of as freedom is, in fact, a personal indulgence in something just because I want it. The reality may be that my claim to freedom is a cover for disobedience and that I don't want to face up to. And perhaps I ought to be exercising some sort of personal discipline and turning away from that activity. The important matter of knowledge must sit side by side with the principle of brotherly love. And in Christian love, the majority does not rule. If I happen to be out with a group of friends and we decide to go to a particular place and just one member of the group has reservations about going there, Christian love will mean that they should be free to express their reservations without fearing that someone's going to rubbish them for it. Love will also mean that we should be prepared willingly to modify our group behaviour for the sake of the welfare and comfort of just one of our friends. We certainly ought not to be bringing pressure on him or her to conform to what we understand to be a matter of freedom because of the strength that we have and because of what we understand Jesus has done for us. My role as a believer is to support my Christian brother or sister, even though I may not feel as vulnerable as they on any matter as they do. That is the point on which Paul is making at the last verse of our chapter. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. I must recognize that there are those who are influenced by what I do, where I go, and what I do when I get there. I must recognize that perfectly innocent chatter between believers, privately or in various social media forums, may mean that others become aware of things that I do in and places I go, even though they are not physically present. I can rejoice in the fact that spiritually I am free because Jesus has made the way open for me into the presence of God. There is no credit balance for me to build up in my actions. However, I am responsible to see that I do not knowingly have an influence over another believer that is spiritually unhealthy for them. If I'm known as a Christian, then people will be influenced and make judgments on the basis of my words and actions. At school, on the shop floor, at home, in the office, on the sporting field, at church or wherever. And the more noticeable one's Christianity, the more people will be influenced. Therefore, if someone's a leader of a group, or they're known to be the only Christian in a given situation, then there will be greater concern about the impact of the exercise of their spiritual freedom, because such a person will be being watched. Let me illustrate all that I've been saying with just one further example. A young Muslim became a Christian while studying in this country, and he went on a picnic with a group of other Christians. There were some sandwiches left over and he was offered one, but the only remaining sandwiches were ham, and so he refused, as a good Muslim would. The girl who offered the sandwiches expressed surprise and she told him off. "Don't you realize that as a Christian you're free from food restrictions? The cross of Jesus has set you free." He replied, "Yes, I am free to eat pig meat, and I'm free not to eat it. When I return to my own country, as I do each year, the first question my father asks is, 'Have the infidel Christians had you eating any filthy meat yet?' If I answer yes, I will have no more access to my family circle and never again have the chance to witness to them. If I'm able to honestly answer no, I've continued a place in my family and the chance to live out my faith and the freedom to tell them of Jesus." He was free to eat and he was free to choose not to eat on the grounds of Christian witness. This man truly appreciated cross-shaped freedom that he had in Christ. Jesus had died for him, and he did not have to keep a whole lot of regulations about food and all such sorts of other such things in order to be right with God. But he also appreciated that a poor or careless or unloving exercise of that freedom would have disastrous effects, in this case on his unbelieving family. He had knowledge, but he exercised that knowledge in a way that was shaped by love for his family. Folks, there is only one way to a right relationship with God, and that is through faith in the cross of the Lord Jesus. The words of Jesus are crystal clear. No one comes to the Father except through me. To know that truth is an enormous privilege. There are no rules or regulations to be kept in order to win favour with him. Yes, there are forms of behaviour which are completely inconsistent with our Christian profession because God has told us so. Murder, idolatry, hatred, immorality. The Bible tells us we must avoid these things at all costs. But there are other things. Things that we're free to do in regard to being right with God ourselves, things which are of themselves spiritually neutral, but we are free to choose not to do them because of the impact they will have on others. This is the rule of love that must stand alongside the rule of knowledge, and together these rules form what is truly cross-shaped freedom. So let me pray for us. Dear Father, as those who've accepted what your Son has done and who are committed to him, we thank you that we are not obliged to keep a whole stack of rules and regulations in order to be right with you. We thank you that Jesus has done it all and that his sacrifice reaches to all things. Father, we thank you for the freedom that this brings us, and we pray that you would guide us so that we will use that freedom in such a way that our lives may never be a cause of spiritual damage to another Christian brother or sister. And these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.